I meant to work out, before I got as far as this, how many days it is to Christmas. I couldn't do it. But I know it's somewhat less than 11 months. The reason I mention that is that Christmas, when we celebrated it a little while ago, we of course celebrated the birth of Jesus. Sometimes we forget that during that whole time, there was another miraculous birth that happened several months before. And that was the birth of John the Baptist. Now, of course, the birth of John the Baptist, though it was a miraculous birth, is overshadowed, and rightly so, by the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I recognise that when you look at miracles, they really don't appear on the same page, do they? The miracle of the birth of Jesus was the miracle of the birth of God the Son, born to a virgin. There's no greater miracle except the resurrection, which occurred later on. And yet, the birth of John the Baptist was still a miracle birth. And even though we should emphasize the great one, it should not detract from the reality of John's birth. But John's birth, I believe, is a miracle that is worthy of our reflection this morning. You see, a miracle is an event that goes against the natural laws of nature. And it is obvious that such was the case as far as the conception of John the Baptist was concerned. Why? Look at Luke's Gospel. In Luke, Luke says in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says this of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Now, meeting Luke, and let me remind you that Luke was a medical doctor. Immediately, he lets us know that there was not just one, but two rules of nature that had to be broken, if you like, for this birth to take place. The first one was that Elizabeth was barren. That meant that she couldn't have kids. Hadn't been able to, ever. And it didn't look likely she ever would now. Because the other thing was that they were both really old. They were well past the age of having children. These guys were just too old to be parents. So John's birth was definitely a miracle, a wonderful miracle. The question I want you to consider this morning is why? Why did God make it so difficult for the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ to be born? Surely there were plenty of healthy young couples, perhaps even middle-aged couples in Israel at the time who were praying for children. Couples who could give to their child a great home, who could love their children and discipline them and look after them for many years, not just for a few. Why choose a couple who had learnt over the years how to live without children? You know, it's like when you've learnt how to live without children and suddenly you get a baby in your house. And also an old couple who were well towards, well, the latter years of their life, even before the baby was born. Well, the very obvious answer is so that the birth and the childhood and the development of John the Baptist will be a testimony to the almighty power of an almighty God. See, John was to be God's special prophet. He was the one who was to be the voice, crying in the wilderness, declare the way of the Lord. And for his entry into this world, God needed to use two people whose utter powerlessness and whose physical inadequacy would allow him to use them as part of his miracle. You could say of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were unsuitable enough for God to be able to use them. And you know, there have many times when I've felt extremely unsuitable in my calling as a pastor. There have been times when I've sat with fellow ministers in a little group and I've looked at them and I've listened to them and seen what they're doing and what they've planned to do for God and their enthusiasm and their passion. I felt absolutely out of my league. And I've wondered, what on earth am I doing sitting here with these guys? And on other occasions too, I felt so overwhelmed by a situation that I seemed to have been forced into by God that I've struggled and I haven't been able to think what to say or perhaps have the courage to know what I should say. And I've kind of said to God, why me? And the response that God's constantly given me is because you are weak enough for me to use in order to manifest my glory. You're unsuitable enough for my power to be manifested through you. You ever felt like that? It's a good feeling. Not at the time, but it means that God's going to use you too, Terry Scobie Smith. And perhaps there have been situations where you just felt, hey, why me, God? God says, yeah, because you're unsuitable enough for me to use to show my glory. Paul explained why this is. In 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29, when he said, you know, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So God chose to use them to show forth his power. Very good reason. But another answer why he decided to use Zechariah and Elizabeth was that it was always part of God's plan. You see, he had planned the birth of John the Baptist right down to the fine details when he set in mind the salvation of mankind. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, to think of God some 18 months before Jesus was born, thinking to himself, I need parents for John the Baptist. Now, who can we have? Oh, there's Elizabeth and Zechariah. They do. Gabriel, go and tell them the good news. God doesn't work like that, does he? And we know he doesn't. Of course he didn't do that. He knew from the beginning that he would use them in his plan. And he knew why. And he knew how. Now we can look back in hindsight. Brilliant. Hindsight's a great thing, isn't it? And we can look back and begin to see some of the reasons why God obviously used Zechariah and Elizabeth now. That Zechariah was a priest, came into it. And being a priest in the temple on the day when God needed to send an angel to tell him was very significant. You see, a priest wasn't often in that position. In fact, only once in their lifetime, if it happened, would they get the call to go to the temple. Would their name come up in the lot? And Zechariah, he ministers somewhere outside of Jerusalem. But he was there on that day. And it's all connected with the sacrifice. And he was there when the angel appeared to him. It's all of great significance. And of course, Elizabeth being a relative of Mary was a component in it too. And there are many other details that made this couple perfect for God's plan. Perfect to be the parents of John the Baptist. But you know, the major and the most wonderful truth is that God had factored this old couple into his plans, because that is how God works. And he still works that way today. When God lays a task upon your heart by his Spirit, and you know it's God speaking to you, or when he sends someone, perhaps even an angel, and calls you to be available for him, it's because he has factored you into his plans. You may feel unsuitable for it, and perhaps in human terms you could be right, but God has factored you into his plans. You may feel you don't want to do it, or you won't be available, or you haven't got the necessary resources. But let me tell you, God knows all those things and he has factored you into his plans. You may argue with God. You may challenge his choice of you, as Zechariah, I believe, did. But never forget, if the call truly comes from God, that means that he, in his wisdom and grace, has factored you into his plans. Now, how astonishing is that? I find it amazing. So God used them because they were part of his plan. But then there's just one other answer I find to this question. There's probably others, but this is one that came to my mind. Question of why did God use them? God used them because such was his preference. There are things that we go through in life, all of us, every one of us, that are not God's preference for us. There are things that we suffer. We suffer through the attacks of the evil one. We suffer because of the behavior of others against us, sometimes intentional, sometimes non-intentional. We suffer because of the mistakes we made. We suffer because of the wrong choices we make. And we also suffer because, well, there's stuff that happens because we live in a fallen world. God's no preference for that for you. He has sorrow when you go through that. Yet in regard to the ministry of God, regard to the service God wants us to do, and regard to where God calls us to be in terms of where we worship, where we fellowship, where we minister, where we live, where we serve him, all those types of things, and in terms of many of the variety of experiences of life, we're there because of God's preference. He could have chosen anyone to be there, but he chose you. He chose me. That was his preference. When the angel came to Zechariah in the temple and informed him that he and his wife would have this son, and then he told him, he said, this son will do such great things, and he listed them. He would be the forerunner. He would bring the hearts of the people back to God. All these great and mighty things that Zechariah didn't seem to be listening too much to at the time. Because you see, all Zechariah could think about at first was the impossibility of it all. And he asked for a sign. Because in his heart he was thinking, this just couldn't happen. We're too old. And even if by some miracle it did happen, how could we be expected to cope with a kid? It would turn our lives upside down. I'm sure that Zechariah wanted God to look for someone else. And God's response through Gabriel was pretty strong. I tend to think it was quite strong because I think Gabriel had something to do with it as well. But this is what the angel answered. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. And I tend to feel it wasn't just a case of Zechariah not believing, but of Zechariah not wanting to believe. Because it all seemed too difficult for him to contemplate. Yet God's preference, which is the one that counts, was to do it his way, using Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you know what? That wasn't about to change. And even Zacharias, in forced time of inactivity, when he was silent, he went back home, he was silent. He couldn't work as a priest, he was silent. And even that time allowed God to prepare his heart through the scriptures. Read what he writes. Read his little hymn of praise a little later. It's all scriptural. God prepared his heart through the scripture for the task that lay ahead of him and Elizabeth. You know, this experience, Zechariah, reminds me of times when I was a kid and I was instructed to do something that I didn't want to do. Turn to my mum and I say, "Do I have to?" And you know the response? "Yes, you do." And where did the kid go in the next question? "Why can't you get Roger to do it? Or Jeffrey, or Nina, or Miriam?" I had a whole list of names I could use. And how did mum respond? "Because I want you to do it." And you knew then you didn't argue anymore. And that's what happened here. It also happened between God and Moses at the burning bush. It happened to Jeremiah when God wanted him to be a prophet. It happened to Peter after the resurrection when Jesus took Peter aside and said, "Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs." And Peter at the end said, "Oh, what about John?" And Jesus said, "Don't worry about John. You do it because I want you to." God's preference for us is not always what we want at first. I can assure you of that because I've been there. But because it's God's preference for us, we can be sure that God will always bless us through it. Despite sometimes the pain and inconvenience that we may suffer along the way. And of course, you know what? In Jesus, we have the greatest example, don't we? Of accepting God's preference when he said at Gethsemane, not just once, but three times. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." So God used them because such was his preference. Over the next couple of weeks, I want us to be thinking about John the Baptist a little bit more. About this son that was this old couple finally brought into the world. But as we do so, let us always remember that behind John the Baptist, we see two elderly people that we never hear of again, that were obedient, despite the upheaval to their lives. And you might say, well, they had no choice, and that's true too. But they still went on and did the job, and they did it well. And that in them, we see a testimony to God's power, to God's plan, to God's preference for all his children. And that still undergirds God's desire to use every single one of us in some way for his glory and for his kingdom. And that's wonderful.